1 Corinthians chapter 11. Our text this morning, 1 Corinthians 11, our focus will be on verses 23 through 34. But the section began back at verse 17. Paul is ministering to the Christians in Corinth about the meal. It was called the Lord's Supper. In the early church, they would gather together for an actual meal. And then after the dinner or after the meal, they would take the elements of the supper and they would celebrate communion together. They did it that way because that's what Jesus did. He celebrated and ate the Passover meal with the disciples, and then he took the elements of the Passover meal, the bread and the cup, and he taught the disciples to remember him with the physical elements as a remembrance. But in Corinth, when they approached the Lord's Supper, they showed up not to eat it as a time of fellowship, but they came to gorge themselves and to drink themselves into oblivion. They even had a tradition that in order to eat, you had to bring food. If you didn't bring food, you stood at the end of the line. Everybody that brought food went first, and you got whatever's left over if there was anything, because you didn't bring anything. Very self-serving, very selfish, self-centered approach to remembering the Lord. And so Paul is ministering to them, saying to them, when you gather together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And that's why today, by the way, we in the Christian community, we celebrate communion separate from that. We take a time, as often as we take communion, we take it and separate it from everything else, just so we concentrate on and remember the Lord in the way in which He commanded us to do. And we're not distracted by other things, and we approach it properly. Because as you will see in a moment, the result of the things in Corinth was that some were sick, some were weak, and some even died because of their false approach to remembering Christ. That's pretty strong. Pretty strong stuff. Verses 17 through 22 was the condition of the church in Corinth. Paul says, while I am giving you this commandment, I do not give you praise, because you are not gathering for the better but for the worse. And as I said the last couple of weeks, can you imagine that there would be scripture that would tell you that you could actually go to church and go to fellowship and leave worse than when you came in? Yes, if the things of the Lord are not handled properly, yes, you can. You could be influenced falsely. But he went on to say in verse 18, the reason why he says this, the chief reason, the word first in your English text is literally the word, the head reason why I had said this, that you gather together not for the better but for the worse, is because I hear that there are divisions. Schisma is the Greek word. Schisms, tears, rents within the group. People are choosing up sides within the fellowship. I hear that there are divisions amongst you, and I believe in some part. And he says why, in verse 19, he believes in some part, is because it is necessary. Your English text where it says must, some English texts say necessary, it is the Greek word that means divinely bound. God has divinely ordained that there be heresies amongst you. Heresies is the word for factions or sects, S-E-C-T-S. Heresies, which in Greek literally means to choose. A heresy for a Christian is something they choose to believe that the Bible's saying, but it really doesn't say. That's a heresy. Truth is not based upon what we believe. Truth is based upon what God's Word states and teaches. Period. He says, it is divinely ordained by God that there be heresies amongst you, in order that, showing purpose, the ones who are approved by God might become evident and manifest amongst you. Now, the last 2 weeks I spent time sharing with you, you can tell whether the Spirit of God is ministering through His Word or not by taking what you're being taught and what you're being told and search the Scriptures to see if it's true. If it's not what God's Word is teaching, it is not true. Someone once told me, well, I went to church last Sunday and realized that when the preacher was preaching, it wasn't the truth about what the text was saying. So it was a waste of time. I said, oh, no, no. Not a waste of time. You found out what the truth wasn't. What you need to do is find out what the truth is, but you found out that's not the truth. You learned a lesson. But I want to share with you this morning a second point. It's true about any Christian, even from this side of the pulpit out to the congregation. If somebody approaches me and says, this is hypothetical, because some of you might want to do it, so this is just hypothetical, that I have a complaint against you and I'm leaving the church. Well, wait a minute. Before we get into words here, I want to tell if this is the Spirit of God or not. Because the Spirit of God says, if somebody has offended you, you go to that brother. Because unity and resolving is what God's Spirit wants to do. If he will not hear you, take with you two others. And let them hear the complaint. And let everything be established by two or three witnesses. Let the brothers decide what's right and what's wrong. Because both of you could be wrong. And then once the two or three decide what's right and the persons who is wrong will not repent and will not keep the unity of the Spirit, then you bring it before the church. And if he will not listen to the church, then let him be considered like a tax collector and a heathen. And you know what we think about the IRS. So I say, fine. I am not above complaint. Let's resolve it. Don't want to. I want to quit. I don't even want to hear it. I'm curious, but I don't want to hear it. Because it's not the Spirit of God. It will be made evident from up here out and from out there in as to who is governed by God's Spirit or who isn't. If you learn the Word of God, you test the Spirit, see? That's what we're told to do. If God's Spirit is ministering through you to me and God wants to correct me, I want to be corrected. And I trust and hope you do the same. But we can't quit each other. That has nothing to do. Because we're one, whether you like it or not, we're one in Christ. Who knows? It might be that Christian brother or sister you can't stand to be around is the one that you're going to be linked up to throughout eternity up in heaven. You know, who knows? They're going to have a condo next door or something. You're going to go, well, figures. I got eternity. Just like the Lord to teach us to function together in the Spirit. It is necessary for heresies to be amongst you so that those who are approved might become evident. I push for this, and you know that I do. Whether I'm right or I'm wrong in the Spirit, I always push for this, even amongst other pastors. Let's get together around the Word and see what it says. We talk about all this theological, all the theories and going on. Let's find out what God's Word says. No, we don't want to get into that. Ah. That's the test. Search the spirits. Test the spirits. Whether it's of the Lord or not. But then he says concerning the dinner, verses 20 through 22, while you're coming together in the same place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That's not a question, it's a statement. Even though that's what they said they were doing. The reason why he says this, verse 21, for each one takes his own supper first, that is ahead of everybody else, at the time to eat. And one is hungry and one is drunk. So there are some people that go without food and other people have gorged themselves, and this meal is supposed to be fellowship together, and then they take the elements and remember the Lord. But by the time they got to communion, many of them were drunk. Others were still hungry. They went without because they were too poor to bring anything. Like, we're not supposed to share. For do you not have houses in which to eat and to drink? Or do you despise the church of God? The word despise is to think down on. Your attitude is to think down on the church of God. And do you put shame on the ones who are not having? The have-nots, the poor people. You're shaming them by not letting them participate. And yet you're gorging yourself because you brought the food. He says, shall I praise you in this? He says, I do not give praise. Then in verses 23 through 26, verses 17 through 22 is the condition of the church in Corinth. Now verses 23 through 26, the commandment concerning the meal. I'll give you the translation first. For I myself received from the Lord, which also I gave to you. So that indicates that these people were already taught about communion. That the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread, and after having given thanks, he broke it, and said, those of you that have the King James will have these next two words. Older manuscripts do not contain these words. Where Jesus said, take, eat. This is my body, which is being broken on behalf of you. I'm just going through the technical things now. I'll get to the text in a moment. The translation being broken might not be in some of your manuscripts, and we have found it to be false. It's an addition to the text. It's just my body which is on your behalf. Now what is interesting here is that in Luke chapter 22, verses 17 through 20, apparently Luke has taken his account of communion that night at the meal with Jesus and his disciples from this text. Because he almost copies Paul word for word about what Jesus said. Remember, Luke is the one that gathered up all the documents that he could in order to put together the life of Christ. But what is interesting, in his document here, instead of the body being broken, it's the body being given on your behalf. That would be original. Then Jesus said, this do, it's a command, for my remembrance. Literal translation. In the same manner also the cup, after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, commandments, as often as you should drink, as for my remembrance. Notice it's as often as you drink. He doesn't say every time you get together take communion, but as often as you take the cup, do it for the Lord's remembrance. For as often as you should eat this bread and should drink this cup, you are proclaiming the death of the Lord until which time he should come. So the commandment concerning the meal. That night Jesus took the bread of the Passover meal. And what is interesting is that on the Passover meal with the Jews, when they celebrate Passover, they have three pieces of bread with a napkin separating the three. And the second piece of bread is broken and left in the pile. Because the Jews believe that that second piece of bread being broken represents the sufferings of the Jews in their bondage. Many people believe that Jesus took that second piece of bread, Jesus the Son, second person of the Godhead, took that broken piece of bread and showed it to the disciples and said, "This is my body, which is given on your behalf. When you eat of it, do so to remember me." Now it is interesting, and I pointed out to you, that Jesus instituted it for a remembrance. You are not literally, by taking the bread, taking Jesus, or drinking the wine, you are not drinking his blood. It is for a remembrance, as we'll see in a moment. Then he took the cup likewise, and said that the cup was the cup of the new covenant. The word covenant means contract. God's contract of salvation with us is through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's his contract with us. If you ever feel like you are unworthy to receive God's provision through Jesus Christ, it's not based on that. It is not even based on my contract or my commitment to God. It's based on his contract with us. And the cup is supposed to remind us of the contract, the covenant, the new covenant, which God has made with us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. As a reminder, Jesus said, "For my remembrance." So that the purpose of it all, according to verse 26, that as often as we should eat the bread and drink the cup, we are actually proclaiming. It is a means of preaching the gospel. We are proclaiming the death of the Lord until which time he should come. Now that's pretty basic, isn't it? That's pretty simple. But now in verses 27 to 34, the corruption in the church in Corinth. Now there's some good texts here because there are people that teach from this section and it's totally out of context, and I'm going to share that with you this morning. Give you a literal translation and focus on some of these things, then I'm going to go back over it, the text again. Verse 27. "So then, whoever should eat this bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner." The word unworthily is an adverb. It's an adverb of manner. The manner in which something is done. This is very important. There are many Christians today that do not participate in communion because of this text. And it's a shame. The English says, if anybody should eat of the bread or drink of the cup unworthily, they're going to be guilty. So, I'm unworthy. So I have to not take communion. The adverb means the means in which you're eating and drinking, if you do it in an unworthy manner. If it meant your character, it would be an adjective. If you are an unworthy person, you cannot take of the cup or of the bread. That's not what Jesus said. In context, Paul is what? He's focusing on the way in which they are celebrating or remembering the Lord. They are not doing it to remember the Lord. They're using it to feed themselves and to get drunk, and they're not remembering the Lord at all. They are doing it in an unworthy manner. See the context? So he says, whoever should eat of this bread and should drink of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Whoa. Guilty. If you do it in an unworthy manner, that is not to remember the Lord with. Verse 28. Let each man test himself. Dokimazo has to do with putting metals to the test. Let each man test himself, and in this way let him eat from the bread and let him drink from the cup. So examine yourselves. Put yourself to the test. Am I taking communion to remember the Lord? If I am, that is a worthy way to take it. But if I show up to church or show up to fellowship and someone's saying, I wish Pastor Bill would hurry up and get to the communion, I haven't had breakfast yet. Can I have three cups? I'm thirsty, you know. That is an unworthy manner. That's why I guard those plates and I guard those drinks even when we take them back to the kitchen, because kids have a tendency to come in and see them and say, hey, snacks. Nothing wrong with crackers, nothing wrong with eating, with drinking grape juice. Nothing wrong with that at all. Except when you set it apart and say, this is just to remember the Lord with. Fixed in the mind so that people don't think that it's a fun picnic thing. It's just to remember Him with. So let each person test himself, and in this way let him eat of the bread and let him drink of the cup. For the one who is eating and drinking in an unworthy manner, only the King James will have it a second time, in an unworthy manner, is eating and drinking judgment to himself, not discerning the body of the Lord. See what it is? While you're eating and while you're drinking, participle now, discerning that it represents the body of the Lord. On account of this, many amongst you are weak and sick, and a sufficient number are sleeping. Christians use the word sleep for death. Because for a Christian, death is not permanent. It's just moving on. The body just, it looks like it's sleeping. But the person lives on. For if we were judging ourselves, we would not be judged. But while being judged, we are being disciplined by the Lord, in order that we should not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, while you are coming together for the purpose to eat, wait for one another. And if anyone should hunger, let him eat at home, in order that you should not gather together for judgment. And the remaining things I shall place in order whenever I should come. Four things I want you to see from this text. First of all, this is the solution for the problem. The solution for the problem. In beginning at verse 27 is the seriousness of it, that you are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, that if you take it in an unworthy manner. The solution in verse 28. The solution in verse 28, and I want to mention four things to you. First of all, it is reflexive. Reflexive. Because it has a reflexive pronoun. There's a command here. Let each person examine himself. That's a command. Let each person examine himself. And then after you have examined yourself, eat of the bread and drink of the cup in this way that you have examined yourself. Secondly, the reason in verse 29. The reason for this command, that it's reflexive, the reason is, for the one eating and drinking in an unworthy manner is eating and drinking judgment to himself. It's a good reason why you should examine yourself. Whether you're partaking of communion in order to, because you haven't eaten yet, or it's a time to remember the Lord. For the one who is eating and drinking in an unworthy manner is doing so, bringing judgment against himself, not discerning the body of the Lord. The word discernment means to understand and see and understand that you're taking that bread and you're drinking that glass, that wine, in order to remember the Lord with. For no other reason. The result, then, he says, verse 30, many amongst you, because of the unworthy manner in which they took communion, many amongst you are weak and sick. Some have even died. That's pretty serious stuff. You think God does stuff like that? This is the instance in the church. One of them. Remember Ananias and Sapphira from the book of Acts? How the early church worked it. Once you were saved and were part of the church, you brought all your material goods, from finances, property, everything, to the church, and the church owned it. And the church would distribute to the believers food, whatever your needs were. And if you wanted to spend money on a cabin or a motorboat or a new car, or new chariot, put it in context. You came to the church, said, we need a new chariot. And if the brotherhood prayed and said, you don't need a new chariot, then you don't get one. It's a pretty good safety valve, isn't it? But it got to be so much that by the time they got to Acts chapter 6, there was a certain portion of the it was the Hellenistic Jews in Jerusalem that were not getting food distributed to them. And the distribution of food and material things was just outdoing the ministry of the Word of God. They appointed elders to minister in that certain section of the city. But the early church basically came to a point where they said, you are the stewards of God's money. It's getting to be an administration of keeping track of material things, and it's taken away from the Word of God and prayer. So you be the stewards of God's money. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, they saw people selling their properties and bringing the money to the church. Well, they wanted to be just as spiritual as everybody else, but they were also greedy. Because they came and they sold the property and they brought only part of the money. They kept part of it. And they brought the money and they said, this is all of it. We're just like you guys. We have all for Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. And they fell over dead. Peter said they had lied to the Holy Spirit. I say to you, be careful when you pray for revival. Be careful when you say we want the power that the early church had. Because all we need to do is sing that song. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely... Because God says, no, you're just singing it. You don't mean it. God's Spirit worked so powerful in the early church that there was both signs and wonders and miracles to bring people to Christ. There was also judgment. When the church decided to handle the things of the Lord in an unworthy manner. The book of Acts says, fear fell upon everyone when the Spirit of God moved, both for salvation and for judgment within the church. This text does not say you should not participate in communion if you have an unworthy character. Or if you have known sin in your life, you can't participate in communion. That's not what it says. That is a very popular teaching in Bible schools today. They isolate those couple of scriptures and they present it. And there are many Christians that just refuse to take communion because they feel like they're unworthy. Not meant for that. If that were the case, none of us would be able to take communion. Or if we did, we'd be pulling some bodies out. This is not legalism. This is the mighty work of the Spirit of God. Because God's Spirit wants Jesus Christ ministered in His church. And the truth of Christ ministered in His church. Period. He wants the Lord to be magnified and glorified to His people. You know why? Because we need Him. And we desire to know Him. Can you imagine if we served communion that way here and people were drunk and Mike was throwing hymn books at me and... We laugh, but it's chaos in Corinth. They were not remembering the Lord. Fourthly, reflection, verse 31. For if we were judging ourselves, we would not be judged. The word judgment, if we were judging ourselves, is the same Greek word for discernment. Do you realize our biggest problem is that we do not discern ourselves? We don't allow God to search our hearts. And then on the other hand, I know of people that are just too hard on themselves. They condemn themselves. It's not the word condemn. It's the word discern. By God's Spirit, is He showing you that you are taking the Lord's Supper to remember Him? Are you open to God showing you what is of Him and what isn't of Him? That's what it's all about. I find in my life that I'm the last one that comes to the conclusion that I'm not doing what the Lord wants me to do. Everybody else knows it. Everybody else can see it. Everybody else tells me. But I'm the greatest defender of myself. I protect myself. So God has to use other people to gently and lovingly show me. That's not right. If we were judging ourselves, we would not be judged, but while being judged, we are being disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned with the world. A different word for judgment. The people of the world are condemned. They have the judgment against them. When God brings judgment against His people, it is to correct them and to change them and to transform them, not to condemn them. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. None. When God brings His judgment, it is to correct us. When God brings His judgment against non-believers, it is for condemnation. Destruction. So He brings that judgment in order to discipline us, in order to correct us, because He loves us. We're His children. But we dictate to Him what He must do and bring into our lives in order to bring that correction. So, the solution to it is that it's reflexive. Let everybody examine himself. She's telling me it's just about over, isn't it, preacher? It's reflexive. Let each one examine himself as to how he is participating with the cup and with the bread. The reason is because if you do it in an unworthy manner, you're eating and drinking judgment against yourself by not discerning the body and blood of the Lord. The result can be weakness, sickness, and even death. So in reflecting back, Paul says, if we were judging ourselves and asking God to show us where we're off, what we're doing wrong, what is not of Him, what is our sin, what is our weakness. If we would do that, God would be faithful to show us, but He has to show us through judgment when we're not willing to listen. Thirdly, in summary, he says in verse 33, so then, my brethren, when you're coming together to eat, wait for one another. Let other people go first. Serve each other. And if anybody is hungry, let him eat at home. So that when you come together, you don't come together for judgment. And then apparently there are many other things that spiritually they were way off on. And so he says, and the rest of the things I will put in order whenever I should come. I wish to God that we as the church, the body of Christ, would study God's Word so diligently that we would allow His Word to correct us. Because I don't see anything different today in our churches and in the body of Christ that's going on any different than what it was going on in Corinth. Heresy, false teaching, false spiritual experiences, not allowing God's Spirit to correct us, not staying with the truth of God's Word. I would pray to God that He would give us a heart to seek Him and want to be corrected. But in everything that we do as a fellowship and as the body of Christ, it would be due to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to remember Him and to glorify Him. Period. Next week, we start a very interesting study as we start 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and again, we will give you a literal translation. We start a study on chapters 12, 13, and 14 on the gifts of the Spirit. We hope to have a board out here to mark out some words for you, some outlines for you, some word studies for you. We're really going to get into it on our study on the gifts of the Spirit, starting with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning next week. Another area, remember, in Corinth, the reason why Paul's ministering to them is because they're carnal. So the present tense verbs, what they are doing, is carnal. And then he corrects them by showing what is of the Spirit of God. I've said this before and I'll say it again today. I'll keep saying it until you stone me. In the body of Christ today, we do not know the difference between spiritual energy and spiritual energy. We think that because we feel some energy that it's the Spirit of God. Most of the time it isn't. In Corinth, they really experienced the gifts of the Spirit only for Paul to tell them, that's not the gifts of the Spirit. We are a dangerous people. When we come together and put all of our energy into singing and all of our energy into things that make the energy flow in the room and we think it's the Spirit of God. I've come to learn if it's any different in our fellowship together than it is in your personal, private fellowship with the Lord, it shouldn't be. If you come home for church at 1 or 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and by 1 or 2 o'clock in the afternoon after you come from church, you're in a low. It all wore off, and now you're depressed. I can hardly wait for Sunday evening service to start, so I can get pumped back up again. People call it edifying. The mystical language of the Bible, using it for the emotions. Edifying does not mean boost your emotions up. Got to go back to church and get another shot. That's not spirit. That's what they were doing in Corinth. Hopefully you'll be fascinated by what the Bible teaches about the spiritual gifts. If you're interested in not working for it and not sweating over it and just allowing God's Spirit to flow through you, the text will show you that God's Spirit is the one that has all the gifts. And He will exercise those gifts any way He wants at any time He wants. It's according to as He wills and as He gives. We'll go over all those teachings starting next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this time together. Thank You for Your Word. Certainly we don't look back on the Christians in Corinth and say, what a bunch of mooks. Certainly we look at us today and receive the same Scripture and the same teaching and the same correction. We have to admit many times when we go to church or when we get into the Word, it is not to discern the Lord. It is for our own personal entertainment and enjoyment. We go to church for party more than discernment. Lord, just lay upon our hearts that our fellowship together is all about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His glory and His person. That we come based on His mercy to us, to minister to us, to reveal Himself to us, to change us and transform us. That our fellowship with Him during the week is more intimate. Gives us more understanding of how the Lord works so that we can recognize Him as we live life out every day. How Satan has distracted the church today. We're more interested in celebrating before we get to heaven rather than focusing on growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, impress upon our hearts the only worthy manner in which we are to conduct ourselves is to discern the Lord, to worship Him and to pray to Him and to receive from Him those things that He wants us to know. And to be changed in the renewing of the mind. Lord, thank You for Your faithfulness, Your grace, Your mercy upon us, without which we would not be able to be here today. Impress upon us, Lord, the importance of these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.